Well, we welcome you once more this evening on a hot summer's evening. For a lot of us, it's a bit too hot, I think, but at least we can say it's cool in the building. I was wondering this afternoon whether we ought to write out a tract for the people around about the church and saying, "Come to church. It's so cool." I think that would go down really well, wouldn't it, at this time? But I want to begin by just reading a psalm. It's Psalm 100. Psalm 100. And it's a song of praise and of thanksgiving to God. And it says, starts off in Psalm 100, verse 1, make a joyful shout or a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Well, let's come and bow our heads in prayer before the Lord this evening. Father, we give you praise and thanks that as the psalmist tells us, we ought to be thankful to you and bless your name because you are the Lord who is good. And as we have come, Lord, and gathered this evening, whether we be here in the building or online this evening, we pray indeed that we will enter your gates with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we would know that we're perhaps not able at the moment to make a joyful shout to the Lord. We thank you that there will be a time coming soon that we'll be able to do that. But we make a joyful shout in our hearts because we've come to worship you. We've come to hear your word. We've come to hear you speaking to us and to our souls. And giving to us, Lord, that sense of your presence, that reality once more to us, that you are our loving Father who has loved us so much that he gave us Jesus to be our Lord and Savior. So bless us, we pray, and may you guide and guard us in our time together. And we pray all this then in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn to God's Word because we're going to be going to Acts chapter 3, the third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we go once more. We began it last week, verse 1 to 10, and at the healing of a man who had been crippled, a man crippled for a considerable amount of time. Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. Just a reminder, of course, these are in the early days of the church at Jerusalem after Pentecost. Numbers have increased and increased. We're told in Acts chapter 2 that the large number of people have experienced the miracles and signs and wonders. And the people have been gathering together, the church has been gathering together, united together. In worship of God. And then the verse 47 of chapter 2, just what we might as well read that, says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And then we come into Acts chapter 3, we come to a very remarkable miracle indeed. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who enter the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Well, we'll be looking at that passage in a little moment. But before we do so, let's come to our Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you for your kindness and your goodness to us. We thank you for the kindness and the goodness that you give to this world in which we live. Kindness and a goodness, Lord, when we see what's around us, we would have to say that we don't deserve it. But you are kind to us. You give us a seed time and a harvest time. You give us the summer and the winter. And sometimes, Lord, we complain about those things. Summer being too hot, or the winter being too cold or too wet. But all these things are from your hand that provide, Lord, for this world, for us to live and survive and thrive. And we praise you and thank you for it. And yet, Lord, as we think upon you, as we have done in that hymn just now, we're reminded, Lord, of the fact that you are a holy God. And your word tells us that you will not look upon sin and unholiness and godliness. And yet, Lord, we praise you and thank you that in your eternal purposes and plans, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that all who would believe in him would be made holy through him by the forgiveness of sins and being clothed in his righteousness. And we praise you and thank you, Father, that is a great demonstration to us of your great love, that you wanted none to perish, but all to come to faith in Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that we can read the scriptures and speak of your great love, that love that you loved for this world so much that you gave Jesus, that love that came from you first and not from us, and the way that in love Jesus became the sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. And yet, Lord, as we read this chapter and we think of the early chapters of the book of Acts, we see how, Lord, this message of salvation, this message of eternal life, the message of forgiveness of sins is not given to angels. We could think of angelic preachers and we would expect them to be great, great preachers indeed. But Lord, you give the gospel to your church, a collection, Lord, of weak and frail and sinful people, but those who love you and want to work for you and are faithful to you. We thank you, Lord, that you've deposited the gospel into your church over the centuries, and that it's gone forth, and that the gospel, Lord, as we are told by Paul and reminded by Paul, is the gospel of salvation to all who believe. But we thank you and praise you, Lord, that we can't just do this in ourselves. We just can't hold onto the gospel by itself. We need the Holy Spirit. And we thank you again, as we're reminded in these early chapters of the Acts of the Apostles, of the gift of the Holy Spirit that you have given to your church and to your people. And we thank you for him and ask and pray, Lord, that he, through your word, will speak to us tonight, that we might see these things as your word speaking to your church in this day and age. And Lord, as we come in prayer, we also ask especially tonight for your enabling and your strength to live as your
faithful servants. Again, Lord, we realize that we can't do this in our own energies, in our own strengths, but we need the Spirit himself to be our enabler and our strength to so live as to give glory to you and to proclaim Christ. We pray, Lord, that we might know in this place too the joy of seeing souls saved, rescued, as John Wesley put it, from the burning. And to that end, Lord, we pray for those whom we know are not yet Christians. We pray for our families, our friends, our neighbors, and ask and pray, Lord, that we might be to them faithful servants who would be able to share the good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray for your church here as well, that as we find this easing of lockdown, of COVID-19 restrictions happening this coming week, oh Lord, grant us wisdom and grant us an understanding of what is the best thing to do. Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to do the right thing. We don't want to put anybody in harm, but we want to give you the glory. And so, Lord, as we seek to make little steps, we pray that they will be the right steps and the right way. And that, Lord, by this we might be able to show the people around about, the community in which we live, that we are mindful of them and caring of them and loving them as we seek to love our Lord Jesus Christ. We also pray, Lord, for the work of your church here, not only today, but in the years to come. We pray, Father, that you would raise up another generation of those who will be faithful servants. Lord, we read in the scriptures that we should pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers, and we seek to do that, and seek to pray for the next generation of laborers to be coming up amongst us. To work in the mission field that you've given to us. And Lord, we would continue to be a church that is true to the gospel and true to Jesus, and desiring, Lord, that all should hear and come to faith in Christ. As we think of that, Lord, we are mindful also of others who are working on other mission fields. We thought of Sarah this morning, and I think of Sean tonight as well. Two young ladies, Lord, who know the Lord Jesus Christ, have a desire and a longing to go and make the gospel known. Going, one case, being in a distant land, another preparing to go. Oh, Father, will you be with them? Will you be their safety and their security in these different lands? May you give them boldness of speech, give them wisdom and discernment, and give them that strength, Lord, to do your work and to fulfill your purposes. And so we pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay. Well, we're going to Acts chapter 3. And verses 1 to 10. And we're going to be thinking of this particular miracle. And I think one of the things that stands out for me in it, that this particular miracle was done in the name of Jesus. And we're going to be thinking about that as we go through this particular passage. So by way of an introduction, I want us to just sort of remind ourselves of this miracle. It's an amazing miracle. It seems this Sunday we've been talking about nothing but miracles. It was a miracle in the morning, and we said that that was a unique miracle, if you remember, about this man who, there was kind of two stages to the miracle, wasn't there? And again, this is another amazing miracle. In fact, the Bible is full of amazing miracles. And I think we've noticed this over the last few weeks, that these miracles, all of them, are unique. They're different. And this one especially is a different and unique miracle. because it takes place not in the Gospels, but in the Acts of the Apostles. It takes place after the cross and after the resurrection and the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. But one of the things that I think we can note from this passage, that it is still done through Jesus. And it's being done through Jesus because Jesus is still at work and is performing miracles in people's lives. Peter says, doesn't he, that this was done in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's Jesus Christ who heals this man. Peter and John are just the instruments to this. So we're going to be looking through it. We're going to be looking at verse 1 for most of this evening, but then we'll get back. We'll be having a look at that particular miracle a little bit later on. And the first point is the heading Peter and John. And we see that in verse 1. So we're introduced to Peter and John in chapter 3, verse 1. Where we read, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now in the Jewish day, in the first century, the Jewish day would be from 6 o'clock in the morning to 6 o'clock in the evening, that's 12 hours. And so the ninth hour would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So just thought I'd better clarify what that was about. Peter and John, of course, are probably the two best known of the Savior's disciples. Sometimes a bit of a Sunday school teacher's thing, that they want the Sunday school pupils to name all the 12 disciples of Jesus. I'm not going to test Elijah or Verity or whoever they know that, but that's it's difficult. It's even difficult for the pastor, I think, to name them all, because they've all got slightly different variations of their names, haven't they, as well. But Peter and John are the two most obvious, I think, disciples of our Lord Jesus. And one of the reasons for that is that they're mentioned more times than anybody else of the, as the disciples of Jesus. And yet there's also a sense in which when you think of Peter and John, they seem to be an unlikely pair. For example, Peter is probably the oldest of the disciples. John is probably the youngest of the disciples. Peter denies the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times in the events around the cross. And John, we discover, perhaps having fled initially from the Garden of Gethsemane, he's there at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the scriptures, we see them for a while as being almost inseparable. We discover that they were had both the same careers. They were both fishermen. And as we read in the Gospel, it seems that Peter's family business, because he was with Andrew, his brother, and then there's John and James, they've got another family business, two fishing boat businesses. And they seem as if their boats are close together. We read of them mending their nets together. So it's not beyond the realms of possibility, and this is only a possibility from my side of things, that there may be some kind of family connections between John and Peter. But if that isn't so, it doesn't really matter, because obviously John had been brought up knowing Peter, knowing Andrew, and vice versa. Peter would know James and John. They were sort of in business and probably helped each other. And I imagine that John, before he even became a disciple of Jesus, would have thought of Peter as being Uncle Peter, because it happens like that with close friends, doesn't it? Somebody becomes an unofficial uncle, and maybe that was true of Peter and John. He was Uncle Peter to John. But they're also mentioned in the Gospels together as well. For example, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 8, When Jesus tells the disciples, two disciples, to go and find a place for them to have their Passover meal, it's the last Passover meal Jesus is to have with his disciples, and they find the upper room. Who went? Well, Peter and John, Luke chapter 22, verse 8. When Jesus has risen from the dead and Mary Magdalene comes back and says, you know, the tomb's empty. Who runs to the tomb? Was Peter and John. And John gets there first because he's the younger man. But they're running together. It's Peter and John who enter that empty tomb first. And then at the lakeside, John 21, when the Lord Jesus Christ is installing Peter, if you like, as a disciple, as an apostle. And Jesus is posing the question, Peter, do you love me? And Peter is replying, you know, Lord, you know that I love you. Well, who's falling behind as Peter and the Lord Jesus are walking along the lakeside? Well, it's John. And then here at the temple in Acts chapter 3, and verse 1, we see them together again. Now, Peter and John went up together to the temple, we're told, at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So you've got an older man and you've got a younger man, but what do they have in common? Because it's probably true, isn't it, in society generally, that the youngsters stick with the young people, and the old people stick with the old people. And yet you've got these two very much together. What do they have in common? Well, of course, the obvious answer is this. They have the Lord Jesus in common. Jesus is their Lord. Jesus is their Savior. Jesus is the Christ whom they love. And of course, Jesus is their Master. And that's the thing that they have in common. And when we look at a true Church of Christ, we see the same thing, or we should see the same thing, because a true Church of Christ should be a mixture of peoples, but with that one common bond of knowing Jesus, of having Jesus as Lord and Savior. So in a church, in a local church, a church that preaches the gospel, there should be a diversity and also a unity, a diversity of the types of people who gather, and a unity, a oneness in Christ, young and old, men and women, difference in ethnicity, in culture, and in background. Some years ago now, as a young minister, I remember preaching in a church. Actually, it was just outside Swansea, and the first time I'd been to this church, and I was introduced to the leadership, the deacons and the elders of the church. And one of the things that struck me when they introduced themselves and when they talked about themselves, what struck me there was the diversity of this church that was united together. I have to confess that in the church that I was from, there wasn't quite that big difference, but in this church there was. In this leadership, they had a solicitor, they had an accountant. It's always good to have an accountant as a deacon in a church because they can look after the money. But they had somebody who had, was a retired railway man, and another man who was a road sweeper. And they were all deacons, so they were all leaders in this church. One was a grandfather, one was a husband with teenage children, another with children under five, and the other was a single man. And yet they were working together, united together. People who seemed to come from different backgrounds, but they were united together and working together for the Lord. And that's what a church is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a mixture, a diversity and a unity in the Lord. Someone described a church as being like a box of licorice all sorts. I wonder if you've ever heard that phrase before. Church is a box of licorice all sorts. And the reason for it is if you open a box of licorice, all sorts, they all look different, but they've all got one thing in common. And of course, the common thing is that they've all got licorice in them. And that's what is true about a church, isn't it? We can all be different from different backgrounds, and yet we have that one thing in common. Christ should be the center of the church and the center of our hearts. And so that's the first point. Peter and John, two unlikely people. As far as the world would be concerned, the older man, the younger man, what have they got in common? Why should they be together? Well, they're bound together, united together in Christ Jesus. Well, we haven't got too far because our next point is verse 1, as is the hour of prayer, and that's from verse 1, the hour of prayer. And perhaps we can throw up verse 1 again. Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So let's ask a question. Why are Peter and John going up to the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon? And it wasn't the Sabbath, as far as we know. It was just an ordinary day. 3 p.m., of course, is one of the set hours to pray in the Jewish religion. A number of set hours, first hour of the day, and so on. And at 3 o'clock in the afternoon was one of the set hours for prayer in the temple. But why the temple? Why go up to the temple? Why not just stay in the upper room? Well, the probability was that there was prayer meetings going on in the upper room, and they were going down to pray in the temple as well. There was both. Well, maybe it's in part because they were remembering what Jesus did. As Jesus was in Jerusalem, he would often be in the temple, wouldn't he? There in the temple, he would be teaching, preaching, and speaking to the people about who he was and who his father was, and giving this wonderful teaching. And it may well be that Jesus was going down to the temple on these set times of prayer, like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And they were just, in one sense, following what Jesus did. That also, of course, could be the fact that they were trying to work out how their new faith in Christ, how this new church in Christ is going to work out in regard to that old religion, the Jewish religion. It's going to take a lot of working out. There's going to be a lot of things that have got to be sorted out, like the Sabbath, a Saturday for the Jew, or the Lord's Day, which would be a Sunday. All these things are going to have to be sorted out. And that's because this was a new church, wasn't it? A new beginning. This was the new covenant, the New Testament that was being worked out. And these things take time to work themselves out. So there may well have been a remembering of what Jesus did. There may well have been a remembering of their past background. This is what you did if you were available at 3 o'clock in the afternoon in Jerusalem. You went down to the temple to pray. But an important point, I think, about them going down to the temple to pray is that they went to pray, and the locality for prayer. Going to the temple would focus the mind that they were going there to worship God. This was the temple. This is where Jesus came. This is where they should go in order to worship God and spend that time in prayer. What I think we're seeing with Peter and John is that here was a kind of structure that they had in their spiritual life. There were certain times in which they would give to God that worship. Well, is that true for us in our Christian life, in our spiritual life? Do we have a structure where we live our day in a way which we say, well, at this particular time and in this particular place, this is where we go and we meet with God. This is where we go to pray. Because if we don't have a kind of structure in our lives like that, we will discover that we won't really get round to praying, and we won't really get round to reading the Word of God. We need a structure to do that. See, our devotional life and our spiritual life needs a structure. And if we're just all haphazard, oh, maybe if I've got time this morning, I'll have a time with the Lord. Well, that time will never happen unless you've actually written it into your diary, as it were. And this is the time when I meet the Lord. We need to put a kind of structure into our times with God. Because otherwise, if we're very haphazard about this, we'll become haphazard Christians, and we become very weak Christians as well. And so we need this discipline. We need a plan. A plan of where, when we pray, where we pray, and how often we pray. And we can say the same thing for reading the Bible. Are we reading the Bible systematically? Do we have a plan, a structure in the way that we read? Are we reading large chunks of the Scriptures, or are we reading smaller portions of the Scripture? Or are we doing both? Do we cover the ground of the Bible in our reading, or are we mining deep into God's Word? And the answer probably is that we should do both. So, do you desire to grow as a believer? Well, if we do, then we need a structure and a plan for us to do that. You can only do so with discipline and with a structure. And we see it here, I think, with Peter and John going down to the temple, that they have a plan. 3 o'clock in the afternoon is the time when we know people will be down in the temple. We know that there'll be a time for prayer to worship God, and they're connecting with that because they want to worship God. It's part of their plan and part of this structure. Well, we haven't got very far with this miracle, have we? But we will move on now in our third point. And the third point is this. Why this miracle? Why this miracle? Why does Luke, of all the miracles, all the signs and wonders, and we get to Acts chapter 2, verse 43, and Luke tells us there were many signs and wonders, and those signs and wonders were a means of drawing people into the church. Why of all those signs and wonders is it this miracle that he gives us? This miracle that he puts up, as it were, for us to think about and to consider. Let me bring you to it again, just 3 verses. Peter, they've been stopped by the man who was lame. And Peter says to this man, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. So why this miracle? It's undoubtedly a very wonderful miracle. But why this miracle? Well, let me give you some points to this. First of all, it was an exceptional miracle. This miracle was exceptional. Here was a man who had never walked. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2, I think I've got a text for that, says, "And a certain man, lame." Now that word lame, I suppose we could say, it's a bit lame in his translation, because it's more than just lame. It's more than just that he had a bit of a limp. It means that he was really crippled. He couldn't walk, okay? But we're told this wasn't the result of an accident. This wasn't something that happened to him a couple of years ago, but it was from his mother's womb. He never did walk. And we discover that he was carried. That's something I didn't really think about until last week when I was thinking about this passage. But this man, I'd always assumed that perhaps he was just sort of dumped there 6 o'clock in the morning at the beautiful gate, and was left there for 12 hours while he was asking alms. But actually, it looks like he was being carried there at all the times of prayer. And this was a time of prayer. This was 3 o'clock. This is where lots of people would be going through that beautiful gate. And his friends were carrying him, and they put him there in order to ask for alms. And so this is a man who's never walked from his mother's womb. He was born that way, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. And it's interesting that that beautiful gate, Josephus, who was a Jewish historian of the first century, tells us that the gate called Beautiful was the main gate by which most people would enter into the temple. So he was in a very strategic position, wasn't he? Most people would have seen him there at the gate. So here was a man, and if we go, we can say he was a man who had never leaped before. Isn't that amazing? You know, when we looked, I don't know if I can go back. I think I will go back. We go to verse 8. This is an amazing statement. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Now think about this. This man has never stood up. He couldn't. His legs weren't working. Here was a man who walked, but he couldn't walk. But he is walking now. And so you've got this amazing picture of this man leaping. And it's instantaneous, isn't it? Because Peter gets hold of him by the right hand, he helps him get up, and this man suddenly discovers that this energy and strength is in his legs, and whatever was wrong with him is suddenly put right, and he leaps up, and he's praising God, and he's walking, and there we are, walking, leaping, and praising God. Verse 8. Now you would do that, wouldn't you? If that was you, you'd be bouncing, and people couldn't stop him bouncing and leaping and praising God. That's tremendous, isn't it? That was this man. Well, the fact is, where he was situated, of course, and as Josephus said, it was the main entrance into the temple, this gate called Beautiful, everybody would know him, because he's been there for 40 years. We'll see that in a moment. Everybody would have known him. Everybody would have seen him. And probably most people would have given him money as they passed into the temple. I can remember, I think it was quite a... In Mumbles, there was a man who was a big issue seller. And I think he was there for years and years. But everybody in Mumbles knew him, because he always stood outside the main entrance of the co-op. And so if you go into the co-op, you would have to go past this man. And he was there, I don't know, 10 years maybe, I don't know. But, you know, everybody in the area knew who you were talking about. And it's the same as with this man here. Everybody would know this man. And they would see him every day. And every time they went down to pray in the temple, there he would be. And he'd been there a long time. And we see this in a verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 21 and 22. This is a little bit further on. We'll be looking at that a little bit later. But there's a testimony to the miracle itself. The leaders, they want to punish the disciples, but they can't. So when they had threatened them with words, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old when this miracle of healing had been performed. So the leaders, the Jewish leaders, the people in the temple, they couldn't do anything. They couldn't deny it. everybody knew this man, and everybody knew that this man had been healed. But why does Luke highlight this particular miracle? Well, the answer, I think, is this. Because it's such a dramatic miracle, leaping, praising God. It's such a well-known miracle because this man is so well-known. But also because it allows Luke to begin to tell us about the first opposition to the gospel, the first opposition to the Church of Christ, the first opposition to the apostles and their preaching and their teaching. And then from that, he'll start telling us about the growing opposition of the gospel. But we'll look at that on another Sunday. But what I want to ask is this: in whose name is this wonderful miracle being done? And the answer, of course, it's done in the name of Jesus. There in Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus, of Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." It's interesting that Peter uses this phrase about our Lord Jesus, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. It's quite a title, isn't it? But there's a reason for it. First of all, he couldn't just simply say, in the name of Jesus, because the people would have said something like this: which Jesus? Because we might not think of it today in our 21st century here in the West, but Jesus actually was quite a common name for a Jew in the first century. And so they would have said, which Jesus? In fact, we run into a couple of people called Jesus a little bit later on in the Acts of the Apostles, don't we? So Jesus was a common name. And so John wants to define who he's talking about. Which particular person is responsible for this healing of this man, who gave this man this power to leap and praise and walk? Well, he says, Jesus Christ. And that word Christ is in Hebrew would be Messiah, Jesus the Messiah. You know, Jesus who we're saying is the Christ, the one that you've been waiting for over the centuries, the one that the Old Testament prophets have been predicting. This is Jesus the Christ. And again, somebody might say, well, who's that? Because there have been lots of people who said that they were the Christ. And we'll see something of the argument about that a little bit later on in this Acts of the Apostles too. But this is Jesus, the Christ. But then he says, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so the people are going to say, yes, we know who you're talking about now. You're talking about the man they used to call the Nazarene. You're talking about the one who was crucified only a few weeks ago. The one that you've been saying is risen from the dead. We remember that. We remember him. We remember him as a great healer and a great teacher, a man who claimed to be the Son of God. And so Peter defines who is responsible for the healing of this man by giving us a very precise definition of who Jesus is. Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And he's saying this, isn't he? The miracle was done by Jesus. It was done in the power and in the name of Jesus. It's Jesus who heals this man, not Peter. Peter's just the instrument. Peter's just uttered a few words. It is the power of God, it's the power of Jesus that heals this man. And the man is healed because Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ. And Jesus is the risen Christ, isn't he? Jesus lives. And this is a declaration of the fact that Jesus is alive. Because as Peter tells this man that silver and gold he doesn't have, but what he does have in the name of Jesus, he says, doesn't he? Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He's saying it's Jesus. Jesus, the living Jesus, who's going to give you that healing at this point. Jesus lives, is what Peter's declaring. He's not dead. He's not a dead prophet. He's a living Savior. Well, let me bring a closing lesson for us here. And that is, when we serve the Lord, we're to do it for the Lord. We're not to do it for ourselves. It's not to build ourselves a reputation or a name, because we want to lift the Lord Jesus Christ high, don't we? We're powerless in and of ourselves. What we do, we can only do in the power of Jesus. Now listen to Peter's words again. This is what he says. This man was wanting some money out of Peter's pocket. He was hoping Peter might give him a few copper coins. And Peter says to him, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Peter hasn't got any money. Can't give the money to the man who's crippled, but he can give him something better, because he is the servant of the Lord Jesus. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this man will know healing. You see, without Jesus, we are penniless beggars. Peter and John, they're in the same situation. Silver and gold have I none. But with Jesus, then the very strongholds of Satan will be shaken. Any power that we might have, any spiritual strength that we might talk of, any gifting we think we have, any authority that we believe we have, any godliness that we think we have, all that comes only from Jesus and Jesus only. And that's what Peter is saying here, isn't it? Silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. That's the only thing we have, isn't it? As believers, we only have Jesus. And what we do, and the way we live, and anything we have at all, it all comes from Jesus, and Jesus only. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Once more, Father, we're reminded again, even in this wonderful miracle, that it wasn't Peter and John. They were just the instruments, faithful instruments, we know that. But it is Jesus who healed this particular man. And we thank you for this wonderful and amazing miracle of seeing this man who had never walked, suddenly leaping up and walking and praising God. And Lord, we ask and pray that as we see this man worshiping, praising, oh Lord, stir up in our hearts once more that kind of spirit of this man, that we also want to leap up and praise and worship our Lord Jesus Christ, because all that we are and all that we have and our whole being is because of Jesus. And Lord, as we go out into a new week and we'll face new perhaps problems or difficulties or new surprises, new joys, whatever it is, new people, then, Lord, help us to go out like Peter and John in the name of Jesus and seek to proclaim Christ and lift Christ up in all the circumstances of our lives. And Lord, we pray all this then in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.